Please turn with me in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, which is in the navy blue Bibles in your pew on page 1162. Our text this morning begins in verse 25 and goes to verse 27. It says to verse 30 in your bulletin, but I ended up shortening the passage. These three verses prove themselves a strong enough focus for us, more than enough, this morning. And so that's where we'll camp out this morning. We'll continue probably with 25 to 30, sort of a quick recap of these all the way to 30 next Sunday. And so this is what the Word of God says, Paul's ongoing counsel, advice, and indeed commands to the Ephesian church under the banner of seeing the old man die, watching the new man rise to life, and submitting to one another. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the word of the Lord." And again we say, thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. And again we say, thanks be to God. There we go. Sorry, I went maybe too fast for you that time. I will begin this sermon the same way I began a sermon from a few weeks back, where I said, if you're visiting for the first time this morning, you should pause to lift all praises to the God who definitely has a sense of humor. We've been moving through the book of Ephesians for about the last 8 or 9 months, going passage by passage and verse by verse, slowing down occasionally to enjoy the complexity of some of the more complex or challenging parts. We are presently in a portion of Ephesians that is actually not terribly complicated, but is terribly ignored, or qualified and nuanced into oblivion. So we are slowing down over this portion, not because it is especially complicated, but because we are especially resistant in our present moment. The fact is that one of the things that makes our moment in history somewhat unique, because some of the ideas from this part of Ephesians 5, in their barest and basest form, right? If you were simply to reduce them to straightforward principles, I would submit to you are not only commands given by Jesus through his apostle, but they are, even if you're not a Christian, very good advice for marriage. Even if unbelievers would attempt to apply the principles in this text, I believe they would more often than not enjoy better marriages. This is not because we're meant to obey God's commands apart from loving him. May that never be. It is simply because what we find here contains a lot of insight into how God has designed us and made the world. In other words, the principles in this text are a blessing for the same reason that water runs downhill. Okay? 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 22 through 24 and the instruction that Paul gives wives about submitting to their own husbands. Last week, we talked about verse 23, the idea that the husband is the head of the wife and what that means in terms of husbandly responsibility, let's say. Today, we'll start walking through Paul's instructions to husbands, beginning at verse 25. Now, I will say, as with the last two sermons, and this is true of an abbreviated portion of our series, that what I'm going to say this morning has more application to husbands than it will to the rest of you. And I would ask for your patience and forbearance if that does not define where you are, who you are in life. I would submit to you there's still plenty in this text for you to rejoice in and to say, wow, husbands need help in this work. I'm going to set myself to praying for them. Okay? So, there are at least three things I want to show you in this text as God has presented husbands with these responsibilities. First, they are called to love as Christ. Okay? First, love as Christ. Second, love with the Word. And third, love for the last day. So, love as Christ, love with the Word, and love for, that is oriented toward, the last day. Okay? And I don't have the slides and stuff this morning, so if you want to follow along in the text, you will have to have your Bible open. Okay? Because it's my fault that the stuff is not on the screen this morning. But I trust you'll be able to follow along. And if you want to write that down, the 3 points, if you're a note taker, first, we love as Christ, brothers. Second, love with the Word. Third, love for the last day. So please join me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, look at that. That is right there. I'm sorry. And gave himself up for her. Bud's on top of it. As I've already said in the last two Sundays, the commands given here are commands that accord with our weaknesses. Men and women are different, created differently and accorded with different roles, as well as different strengths and weaknesses, and they tend to sin differently. There are kinds of sins you will find more plentifully among women than you will among men, and vice versa. Is that stereotyping, Pastor? Well, in some sense, yes. In the same sense that a kindergarten teacher taking extra vitamin C might be stereotyping. You're not saying all the kids are going to sneeze directly into her face that day, but I think it's fair to say she's not foolish to prepare herself for mere probability. So the basic thesis is that husbands are commanded to love their wives, because husbands struggle with that more than their wives do. Paul does not here tell wives to love their husbands, because generally speaking, that is not their area of struggle or challenge. Wives, especially over time, struggled to respect and honor and submit to their husbands. Husbands, especially over the arc of time, struggled to love and cherish and spiritually and emotionally nourish their wives. But the most important thing for you to keep in mind about this text is that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. In fact, it is the primary image of Christ and the church that we're given. That means the primary image of Christ and his church, the primary display of that glorious relationship, is not primarily seen in our worship services. It is not primarily seen in our programs or our literature or our sermons or our bylaws or our denominational politics or our private devotional times or our prayer meetings or our storied history together. Not even in our political involvement or our evangelism styles. As important as all those things are, our primary display of the relationship and the responsibilities between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and their covenant together is our marriages. You understand the weight of that? That means if our church budgets explode with blessing, if our programs are deep and rich, if our fellowship is full of laughter and songs, if our sermons are faithful and bold, if our buildings are beautiful and well kept, if we're growing in converts and revivals and baptisms, if we are seemingly winning the world for Jesus, but our marriages are rotting, we will fail. It'll be temporary successes for a time. If for no other reason than our children will spit it out of their mouths and say, this is fake. So what does it mean for a husband to love his wife? How does a husband obey this command? It's really important, because if I were to take a survey of all the men in here, all the husbands in here, and say, do you love your wife? Pretty much I can guarantee you none of you are going to say, nah. All right? Pretty much, I guarantee you, all of you are going to answer yes, and with gladness. So this is really important to hear this command, because, brothers, we already think we know how to do it. The real weight of this command is the fact that it's given, because it's almost insulting. Imagine if I sat a bunch of you down, brothers, and I said, guys, there is a new rule I want to talk to all of you about. We need to talk. Pastor of the church, two men of the church. There's a rule I want you to start putting into practice. I think it's going to be good for you. I think it's going to be good for our fellowship. And the rule is stop being morons. Right? A certain silence is going to settle over the room. I dare say no one in the room would object to the wisdom of the command. But at the same time, everyone would understand there's an accusation underneath the instruction in that I just called all of you morons. There is something similar, I think, happening in this command. Paul says, husbands, here it is, love your wives. Now, wait just a minute, buddy. I love my wife. I tell her she's pretty and frequently. I compliment her. I work, I sweat, maybe even bleed to make sure that she's taken care of. Of course I love my wife. Just exactly what are you saying? Most men believe they love their wives. And most men say they love their wives, and most are being 110% honest when they say it. That is why Paul explains himself. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that is a command to a very particular kind of love. It is not a call, for instance, to tough love, though that can be part of a husband's responsibility. It is not even really a call to romantic love, though that is part of a husband's love. It is a call to sacrificial love. In other words, brothers, if you want to like translate the command a bit, Paul might as well have said, husbands, love your wives by crucifying your selfishness. At the ground level, that's this command. Husbands, be not selfish. Love in that way. That's not husbands be passive. That's not husbands never ever point out sin. It is love her by putting to death your own selfishness. It's a call to give and to model self-dying love. You actually are self-dying to self. It is a kind of death. Sometimes the sacrifice, therefore, can be a sacrifice of your own passivity. How does Jesus love us? Keep that front and center, right? How does Jesus love us? By giving whatever we want. Because happy church, happy life for Jesus, right? No. By giving us what we need, right? That is how Jesus loves us. And what is that? What is the substance of that? What is it that Jesus gives us? What is it that we need that he gives to us? The answer is his words. That's the second point. First point was love as Christ. Second point is love with the word. Look at verse 26. We'll read 25 again for the context of it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. So there's the target. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So, now we're beginning to get a clearer picture here. The love of a Christian husband is designed to have a sanctifying effect on his wife. That's what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. So this unselfish, selfless love is meant to have a sanctifying effect, right? Again, the text does not say, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might make her happy, because happy wife, happy life, am I right, boys? Okay? Actually, it's more like, husbands, love your wives in such a way that your wives can say, you know, to whatever extent I am a godly woman, I am that way in no small part because this man has loved me like Jesus. Since being married to him, I've grown in patience, in kindness, and self-control. I'm not so mastered and enslaved by my anger or my emotions. I'm more joyful, I'm more hopeful, I'm less bitter, I'm less anxious, I'm less short-tempered. He's been such a blessing to me. He's helped me find my way out of a lot of my sin. That's what sanctify means, right? I mean, to sanctify, in our catechism, it's that putting of the old man to death, raising up of the new man to life. And so may I ask you, when is the last time you heard a wife speak like that? Okay, Pastor. It sounds like you're basically asking me to be Jesus. Right? I don't know if you know this, Brian, but the Holy Spirit sanctifies people. Husbands do not sanctify people, right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. How dare you? You're half right. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies people. And he uses many things to accomplish that. uses the word, sermons, prayers, so on. One of the ways he sanctifies and grows wives in godliness is by the Christ-like, selfishness-destroying love of their husbands. So how do we do this, brothers? Quite simply, with the word. Look at the text. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So there's the do this, and then like Jesus, and this is how Jesus does it. How does Christ love sinners like us? Sinners who come to him filthy, such as we are, covered in our greed, our lusts, our bitter anger, our repeated failures, our unforgiveness, and our unmitigated arrogance before God and man. Well, he washes us with his words. With his words. This is part of the reason that every Sunday, when we gather, we confess our sins together as a body, as a people, and then I exercise my responsibility to you as a called servant of the word by putting God's forgiveness on you, as it were, by proclaiming to you again that Christ has washed you and forgiven you of all your sins, not with my words, but with his. This is most fundamentally, I think, what a pastor's job is. Before he's a counselor, or an administrator, or a leader, or a public speaker, or a visionary, or a conflict mediator, or any other such thing, he applies the words, and especially the forgiveness of God, to the sinners around him. What this means for husbands, brothers, is that you are in a real sense, in a qualified sense, but no less a real sense, the pastor and the shepherd of your home. That doesn't mean that you don't need a pastor. On the contrary, this will require the help of pastors and elders. But you are, if you like, the word bringer to your wife and family, and you will again and again and again give to your family the cleansing words of God in the Scripture. This means that a husband is constantly preaching to his family, whether he realizes it or not. And a Christian husband should be constantly going around the house, so to speak, forgiving sins, right? Making peace, speaking God's word to his wife, his children too, but that's later in the text. We'll get there. He is constantly applying the word of God and its cleansing power to his wife. But let's be honest, husbands and wives, the longer you've been married, the better you know each other's sins. After a few decades, you are functional experts. So, what do you do with that knowledge? Right? 1 Corinthians says, keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, so what do you do with that knowledge? Use it to bring the cleansing water of God's word and forgiveness into your home. Now please hear me. I am not saying, brothers, that you come into your living rooms and you crush sin and all its power in your own strength. You know, maybe guys, if you yelled a little louder, your house and your marriage will finally be sanctified. I don't think any of you mistook me for saying that, but I just want to be clear. This is not a matter of your own strength bringing this into your home. I am saying it's your calling and responsibility to bring the Word of God into your home with all of its attendant joy, its glory, yes, its correction, in such a way that your wife can receive it because, as I just suggested, I think you're an expert on how to do that. You know how God has made her. You are called to use that knowledge of her and your knowledge of the word together to continually put to death your selfishness, laziness, fear, cowardice, and harshness to say, honey, here's what God says. Now this takes more wisdom, brothers, than most of us are made for. Most of us have built in, if you like. That is why prayer is so fundamentally important for this. Brothers, always make sure that you talk to God about your wife much more than you talk to your wife about God. Bring these things before your Lord in prayer. Because there is a big difference between washing her with God's words and attempting to fix her with yours. Most men need a brotherhood of friends and elders to help them sort out the difference, present company included. So how does that work? I mean, how does it sound? How does it look? So, I mean, the mileage is going to vary here, marriage to marriage. There's no question on that. But, I mean, most Christian marriages would be a good deal healthier if there was regular prayer together, rather regular reflection on Scripture together, regular singing together. And that is actually much harder than it sounds. It is easy to enjoy spiritual things in private and in public. It is harder to lead the one person who knows your hypocrisy better than anyone, who knows your failures, your shortcomings, and when you're putting a face on. The one person who has great power to lower you, to discourage you if she wants to. There is one person in this room right now who knows I am preaching to myself just as much as to any of you. Brothers, most couples struggle here. Most couples struggle to pray together, to worship together, to read God's word together, even to sing together. Most struggle with this. So, take from that, you are not special, okay? If you think you are special, you are not special. Your sins are forgiven, drop the guilt, and get moving. If you need to cry about not being where you should be, then find a corner and shed your tears. But then stand up straight and say, thank you, Lord, for this remaining time and remaining breath. And so, husbands are called to love their wives, to love as Christ, to love with the Word, and the third one is to love for the last day, love pointed to or oriented to the last day. Let's look at the text again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. So that, here's your purpose clause, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let me attempt to interpret that for you. Jesus loves his church, and that love has a profoundly glorious effect on her. Jesus loves his church, and that love changes her into something glorious. He washes her with the water of the Word, because that washing does something to her. It increases her splendor because it destroys her sin. Husbands, so love your wives. I know that one of the most popular pieces of marriage advice is you can't change each other. And that's wise advice to the extent that you certainly cannot force change to come about in one another. However, you will change each other. Sometimes maybe not in the ways you want, but you will change each other because the love of Christ changes his church. It is his love that transforms us. He does not love us because we are lovely. Rather, his love is what makes us lovely. Now, husbands, I would strongly advise against you speaking to your wives after that fashion. Some of you are just waking up. What did he just say? I'm saying don't go to your wives and say, my dear, look, we both know you are not lovely, but rather it is my love that makes you lovely. I will not charge you for that advice, brothers. That was free. Okay? But your love has a profound effect. And if you want the clip or the quote in this sermon that will get me in the most trouble, here it is. The love of a godly husband will, over time, result in a wife all the more lovely in spirit. I remember once counseling a man who told me, you know, Pastor, it's really just sad to think about. You know, when I married her, she was fun and adventurous and affectionate and warm. Now she's sarcastic and anxious, rude and cold. I just don't know what happened. To which I very cautiously said, I think I do. Now look, the core of what I'm saying here can be greatly misunderstood. Husbands can receive it merely as a two-ton weight of crippling guilt. And wives can receive it as a tank. You know what a tank is? It's the vehicle you can get in that gives you total protection and a lot of firepower, right? So you can hear this as a tank, and gentlemen, you can hear this as a two-ton weight of guilt. Husbands can receive this as, it's all my fault, I knew it. And wives can receive it as, it's all his fault, I knew it. So be slow to accuse. Quick to repent. Quick to receive. To really receive and rest in the forgiveness of Jesus, because there's forgiveness for this too. He is the one who will remake you, brothers. He is the one who is pleased to work through you. But receive this seriously. You took vows to this woman with the ultimate goal of preparing her to meet Jesus so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You took vows to this woman with the ultimate goal of readying her for judgment day. This is why I started with the work of defining what Paul means by love. This is the love to which we are called. It is not really about, you know, provision of a roof and food, though that's part of it. It's not really about like a, you know, a sort of tough love straightening her out, right? The word of God, though, will have a convicting effect where there's sin. It's also not mainly a romantic, sentimental love, though that's important in a marriage. It is mainly a crucifixion of selfishness, self-defensiveness, blaming, and ongoing laziness to exercise spiritual leadership. And if you feel, brothers, as though you do not know where to start, the first step is repentance. The second would be confession with apologies. The third might well be turning to your elders for help. If you'd like, we are here for that very purpose. So let's talk again about how this looks practically. Husbands, you should take something for granted. You should take something as a rule in life. Here it is. Take for granted that the enemy wants to and is going to attack your home and family. And he's probably going to start with your wife. How do I know that? Well, that's been his strategy since the garden, yeah? Proverbs says that a foolish woman tears down her house with her own hands. So be aware of the state of your home. Know where your wife's fears are. Know where her sin struggles are, and meet them with the word in a way that she can hear you. Now, as best I can tell, for most men, look, guys, for most men, this starts with repenting for being afraid of our wives. I remember listening to an interview recently on a podcast. It was about marriage, and one of the women in the conversation said at one point, "I am so blessed to have a husband who's not afraid of me." I thought, oh my. A lot of men need to repent of being afraid of their wives and accept that that's a situation in no small part of their own making, and give their wives the gift of a husband who's not afraid of them, because their wives probably hate it too. I mean, there are times in their sin where they might quite enjoy it, but they don't like it. So husbands, love your wives. And know that if something in your marriage is missing, its restoration begins with your first steps. You know, it could be something just at the dinner table, right? It's modeling the destruction of selfishness and the ownership of sin. So you're sitting down for dinner, right? And while you're eating, you just say, "You know what I've been noticing, honey? I've just been bitten with arrogance this week. It's just coming through in my attitude, in my speech. I've been short with everyone." And you know, God has told us to be bearing with one another patiently, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven us, so we must forgive. The Lord's called us to bear with each other patiently. That's Colossians 3:13. You don't have to have the referent memorized, though. "I'm sorry I've been so arrogant and rude lately. Please forgive me." Or how about this? Similar kind of approach, but with a broader, like, not just a verse, but maybe a broader narrative from Scripture. Babe, I've been really grumpy, you know, the last day or so, sullen, withdrawn. I'm pretty sure grumbling and complaining is what got the Israelites literally killed in the wilderness. I'm sorry. Brothers, in those moments, you're washing yourself with the word, right? You are modeling your responsibility to her, and you're starting with you. When you address your own sin struggles, I mean, not just a poor, pitiful me, this, but address them with the word, you will discover that your authority to speak God's word to others increases. But pastor, that would require that I like really know my Bible. Well, yes. But Brian, that would require that I stop everything and quit my job so that I can go get a seminary education. Don't be such a drama queen. Look, that would require, here's what that would require, that you read a bit from God's word every morning and then pray for the humility to see your own sin in the text. And most of the time, by breakfast, you'll have something to talk about. Just start reading. Ask for eyes to see. Ask for the courage to speak about your own sin at the breakfast table and see what happens. Just see what happens. Okay. So I think I'm understanding, Pastor. You're telling me that as a husband, it's my job to know my wife's sins. Yes. And to fix all of them. No. Because some of you are getting real excited about that prospect, right? Put me in, coach. Put me in. I've been waiting for this. Here's the thing. Every man knows that there are sins and problem areas in his home, in his heart, in his wife's heart, in his kids' hearts. And a lot of us just have no idea where to start. So here's where you start. Be a student of your wife. Know her weaknesses. Know her strengths. Know how she best hears and bears correction. Know how she best receives love and encouragement. And when trouble comes, and when it's trouble that you think requires your work as a husband to wash with the water of the word, ask yourself a question, okay? Here's a question, guys, and maybe write this down because it has served me so well. I'm just telling you, it's really helpful. Ask the following question. Is this a sin issue and God's mad about it? Or is this a personal annoyance issue and it's just me that's mad about it? It's a really important question, okay? Is this a sin according to God's word, or is this a disappointed expectation in my own heart? I'm not saying you can never address the second one. I'm saying make the distinction first. Is this a sin thing, or is this a you thing? If it's a sin thing, bring it to God first, okay? And if it's a you thing, bring it to God first. Now, here's the distinction. Here's the reason for the distinction. Sin has to go. It might take time, might take wise, artful, patient work, but sin has to go. From your heart and hers. Not an option. Personal annoyances, though, disappointments, do they have to go? Maybe. Depends. Requires wisdom. But here's a good rule of thumb for you. In such moments, you have two options. If there's, you know, some annoyance or disappointment confronts your heart, you can either lovingly and wisely shepherd her out of it, or you can get over it. These are your only two options. There is no third option. Be grumpy and whiny, complainy about it. Or be passive-aggressive about it. Or mope around the house about it. No. Shepherd out of it or drop it. And where there is trouble that is beyond your skill to help, which in all likelihood will come up, seek the help of your elders. You cannot hold authority if you are not under authority. So in closing, husbands, receive this, I invite you, with all glad-hearted hopefulness and joy. Because if you are convicted, that means that God has given you a word while you yet have life and breath and time. Jesus, who you are imitating, will fit you for the work. So ask him. The most important thing your wife and children need to see modeled is the gospel itself. And what I mean by that is not only speaking it, but that its effects are present in you and on you. The good news of Christ crucified and risen is the soil in which all of this must grow. And so what I'm saying, dads, is that the reality in your house, because of the gospel, is that sins are forgiven. We're not waiting on that. Right? Jesus has already done the work. Sins are forgiven. And because of that forgiveness, we're in fellowship together. Christ has taken all of your sins. That means forgiveness, hope, encouragement, affirmation, glad-hearted joy flowing through your house. That is the new world that Jesus has made and is making. Brothers, you can do this. Not in your own strength. Some of you are like catechized to go there immediately, right? I love it. Brothers, you can do this. Not in my own strength. Yes, not in your own strength. But if you've been married for more than a few days, you already know it's not in your own strength. You can do this because Christ will fit you for the work. He will. He will change you with his word. He'll feed you at his table. He will fit you to love like Jesus, rather imperfectly, but rather actually, with all the power he himself has invested in that kind of love, because it's his. So come to Jesus Christ, the perfect husband of his washed and cleansed bride, you. He will never fail her. And he will equip you with everything good to do the work that he set before you. In that faith and confidence in the risen Christ, husbands, love your wives. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so, our Father, we acknowledge again that we need help with this, and we ask for it. Having already prayed for marriages and families, I pray again asking that the blessings of your word here would indeed fall on our ears as blessings of strength and help, of grace and gratitude, of joy and hope. And that, Lord, you would more and more shape this little community on 4900 Jackson Street to live in this way after these things, modeled by Jesus himself, given by Jesus himself, promised by Jesus himself, promises that will remain steady and firm until the very last day. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.